All right, good morning. Good to see you guys. Thank you for joining us for worship today. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors and our elders. I'm so excited to continue with you and to actually conclude our Shadows of the King sermon series this morning. Hard to believe, today we conclude. Today we're wrapping up our sermon series out of 1 and 2 Samuel. Instead of looking at 1 or 2 Samuel, we're actually going to conclude today by looking at a passage in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me now? We'll be in 1 Chronicles in both chapter 28 and chapter 29. It looks like we got about 50 verses to cover, so settle in. If you're reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is what we preach from here, that'll be on page 583 in your Bible. Maybe that'll help you find Chronicles. This is such a fitting conclusion to the life of King David. And while you're finding your place there, why don't I set things up this way? Would you guys agree? I think this is true. Hearing the word no, it's just hard, isn't it? The word no. My goodness, when is the last time you had your heart set on something? And maybe you were thinking about it, maybe you were dreaming about it, maybe you've been making some plans, and then the dreaded word comes. It's no. Certainly this pertains to the big things in life, but also the little stuff. Nobody likes the word no. Maybe it can be prayers for help, or prayers for healing, or prayers for the restoration of a troubled relationship, maybe. Or what about prayers for help financially when you're behind on bills, or maybe it's the no to the dreaded no to the job promotion that you were hoping for, or maybe the no to the girl that you had your eye on, or no to the vacation that you've been planning. No, nobody likes it. You know, I can remember growing up, and I really only wanted one thing, all right? Age 1 to 18, one thing that I really, really wanted. And I wanted it so bad, I was even willing to pay for it. I got a slide here for you. Ooh, yeah! You guys see that? That's a 1992 Yamaha Seika 2 motorcycle. And boy, did I want that. Did you guys see what it says about the Seika? Sizzling, all right? And I just knew I needed it. And you guys can probably imagine how much fun I would have had driving down a long, windy road, wind blowing through my neck. And I mean, it would have been fantastic. Man, did I want that motorcycle. I dreamt about it. I picked up a brochure and I read every word about it. I spoke with the salesman about it. I test drove it. Man, did I want that motorcycle. I was 15 or 16 years old at the time, living at mom and dad's house, and so I knew if my dream was to be a reality, I needed to convince my parents. And for some of you, that sounds like, man, that's a terrible idea, giving a kid a motorcycle like that. Well, I grew up driving motorcycles, and so it wasn't that big of a deal, really. Never had a major crash. Pretty competent. I could do my fair set of tricks, wheelies at the drop of a hat. I was confident I could handle this motorcycle, and so I pitched it to mom and dad. What do you think they said? Nope. That's an awful idea. What are you thinking? The speedometer says 160 miles an hour on it. And like a dagger to my heart, man, that hurt. And so, Jason, what did you do? Well, I swallowed hard. I stuffed all the pain and the disappointment deep down inside. And I went to work, graduated high school, went to college, got good grades, landed a great job, ended up saving almost $10,000 to buy. Any guesses? Oh, yeah! That long-awaited motorcycle. And so now it's the early 2000s, Seika, distant memory. We got a picture here of what I had my sights set on. That's a Harley Davidson V-Rod with Screamin' Eagle pipes. All right? And I imagine you could have imagined me on that motorcycle, the wind blowing through my neck, and wow. And I dreamt about it, and I read about it, and I spoke with the salesman about it. Even test drove it. Man, did I want that. I even got a picture of me sitting on that motorcycle. There we go. Wow. And if you're wondering, who's the guy in the motorcycle? That's actually me before the haircut. And so Jason, hey, what's your point with all of this? Well, today we're going to see how King David... Wait. You got to tell us what happened. Did you buy it? Did I buy it?
No.
I didn't buy it. I was ready to buy it. I had the money to buy it. But I told myself no. She didn't tell me no. Some of you are tearing up a little bit right now for me. You're sad for me, and I appreciate that. Jason, that must have hurt so much. It did hurt, but the story does have a happy ending. Jason, why the no? You see, I met this pretty lady, and she took my breath away, and my priority suddenly changed. And so here's another picture here just to kind of prove the fact. Isn't that night? That's the night that I asked Gretel to marry me almost 20 years ago. And I said no to the Harley Davidson motorcycle so that I could buy her a wedding ring. And that's the night that I put it on her finger. And she said yes. And so I think I made the wise choice. Okay, so what's all the point of this again? Well, today we're going to see how King David handles the word no. It's tough. It's really tough. How did the best king in Israel's history handle himself when the dreaded no comes? How did he do it? What did he do? Well, that's what we're going to look at now in 1 Chronicles. Before we do get started, can we first pray together? Let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank you for today. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. We know that it's truth. We ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. Your word, O Lord, reminds us that these things have been written down for our good, for our encouragement, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope, that we could live a life that would honor you, glorify you. Lord, we pray as we open up now this passage in Chronicles, that you would teach us, that you would open up our eyes, that you would give us clarity on what the Word of God says, what you're saying to us even this morning, and that you would fasten us to a rock that is higher than ourselves, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so encourage us, meet with us, that we would obey you, follow you, honor you, worship you, and put you first in all things. This we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. And so if you were with us last Sunday, you probably remember Pastor Scott preached out of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. We saw that God graciously pursues us even in the seriousness of our sin. Do you guys remember that? And it's true. Last Sunday's message was a great reminder and is also a very sobering word for us, very timely. And we focus much of our time on the unfortunate account of David's sin with Bathsheba. And then, of course, the parable that Nathan the prophet shared with David and the grace that Pastor Scott highlighted from the passage that eventually led David to repentance. And so after all of that, there is something that happened, and it's important for our account today. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, but it says that David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and 9 months later we find out that she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. For it says that Yahweh loved him. And I believe that Yahweh loving him hints at Solomon's future role as king, which tells us, and this gets back to what Pastor Scott was saying last week, God's grace was able to triumph even over David's terrible sin. And so, in keeping with our Shadows of the King sermon series theme, this means that David's generational line will continue through his son Solomon and from this line all the way forward to the Messiah, who is the promised king, and we know him as King Jesus. And so that as the backdrop. Now notice there in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. My big idea this morning, for those of you who like to take note or maybe follow along, my big idea is this: submitting to divine authority. Notice here in verse 1, my first point this morning is when God says no to my plan, bring to mind his promises. That's what we do. When God says no to my plan, what do? We bring to mind his promises. All right, notice here verse 1. David's now at the end of his life. In verse 1, we have the people of Israel gathering to hear King David. What's he going to say? What's happening now? And it says this, and David assembled at Jerusalem all the commanders of Israel, the commanders of the tribes, the commanders of the divisions that ministered to the king, and the commanders of the thousands, and the commanders of the hundreds, and the commanders of over all the property and the livestock belonging to the king and his sons with the officials and the mighty men, even all the mighty men of valor. And so, Jason, what's happening? This was David's public passing of the torch ceremony. That's what he's doing. He's passing the torch to his son. Now, verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and he said, now keep in mind, David is an older gentleman at this point. This is happening at the end of his life. His health was in decline. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 talk about this. I think the reason the chronicler noted David standing to his feet is because, honestly, he's an aging man. And the setting, it was dramatic. Wow, he's standing. Let's listen up. What's he going to say? And so the king stands up and he says, listen to me. Listen. Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it within my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and for the footstool of the feet of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. And so here we're being reminded of what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is like, I had some plans in my heart. I made some preparations. I had a blueprint. I had some things I wanted to do. Made all the preparations, but, notice in verse 3, but God said to me, you guys see it? You shall, what does it say? Not. Like a dagger in the heart, Yahweh says no. You shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. You may recall Pastor Amir preached on this back in February. That's when we first covered 2 Samuel chapter 7. It had been a dream of David since he was king that he would be able to see a temple built for the living God in Jerusalem. All right? He had blueprints. He was dreaming about it. This was his deepest desire. It's what he wanted to do. And you all will also remember that through the prophet Nathan, the Lord told him, David, no, you will not build the temple. Nevertheless, David spent his life setting aside his material resources to see the temple built, even though he himself would never see it built. And here's the funny thing about that. When God says no, he's actually saying better. He has something better in store for David. Instead of David building God a house, God sets up David's house, a throne that will last forever. And this is, of course, a reference to the coming Messiah and his eventual reign. And so after God says no to David, what does David do? What he does is he brings to mind the Lord's promises. Moving on, notice there, verse 4. Yet Yahweh, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel. Do you see it there? Forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a ruler in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father. He took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Now, verse 5, of all my sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but it was. Think about it. This was significant because there had never been a heredity, hierarchy, monarchy in Israel before. They'd never had a relationship between kings passing the torch. That had never happened before. King Saul, the previous king of Israel, well, we remember what happened to him, was not succeeded by any of his sons, but now it's going to be different for David. Verse 6, and he said to me, what's David saying? He's really bringing now to mind the promises of Yahweh. He's remembering. He's bringing to mind these promises. And he said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be as a father to him. And I will establish his kingdom for how long? Forever. If he will be strong to do my commandments and my judgments as is now done. And so talk about some remarkable promises. David is recalling all of this now. And so God promised that if the royal descendants of David remained obedient, the Lord would protect their throne and kingdom of Israel. And there would be always a descendant of David ruling. Now notice here verse 8. So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of Yahweh and the hearing of our God, keep. You guys see that? Keep and seek after all God's commandments, all the commandments of Yahweh your God, so that you may possess the good land and cause your sons after you to inherit it forever. So they're exalted to keep. They're exhorted to seek, and they're exhorted to seek after all the commandments and to not compromise. You know, the next time God says no to your plan, let me just encourage you to bring to mind his promises. You know, one of the great things about God's word is, you guys know this? It's loaded with promises to encourage us. Like what, Jason? Well, the greatest promise in the Bible for you and me are going to depend on the needs that we have at any given time. That said, sometimes promises in the Bible are taken out of context and people end up thinking the Bible says something it really doesn't say. And so we must always be diligent in understanding what God's word says in its context. But one of these promises, for example, would be maybe the next time you're praying for wisdom. Maybe you're doing that even now. You're praying for wisdom, you're praying for guidance. Lord, I need some clarity on direction. I'm not sure what to do here. And so the next time you find yourself in that place, maybe you're looking to God for answers. Maybe you're looking to the Lord for clarity regarding next steps for your future. Maybe a decision needs to be made. Remember the promise. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Trust in him. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's a promise. Or what about when you're stressed, right? You guys know anything about stress? When you're stressed about how things are going to work out at the job, or maybe your job just doesn't feel very secure. Am I secure here? Am I not secure here? I'm not really sure if this is a good fit. Maybe you're worried about what will happen in the economy. My goodness, it's the rising cost of everything. Everything. You're awake at night concerned about bills and you're just stressed. Jason, what do I do? Remember the promise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following. Jesus said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried, loved one. Look to God's word. Do not be worried about your life, about what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? It says in verse 31, do not worry then about what we will eat. Don't worry about that. What we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. Jesus says, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but first seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is it promises, loved ones? What do you do when you're battling anxiousness? Many of us battle anxiousness. There are many hearts, even in this room right now. Some of you are anxious about your health. Some of you are anxious about a sickness. Are you going to get better? Some of you are anxious about a disease that the doctors have not yet been able to cure. And what do you do when things get worse, not better? Jason, what do I do? Where do I turn? Is there a promise for even that? There is. Remember the promise, Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but what about? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. What do? Do you see it? Pray. That's what we do. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, what can he do for me? And the God of peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and dignified and right and pure and lovely and commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Dwell on it. Think about it. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. That's what you think about. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's the hard part. It's practicing it. Practicing it. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. It's a promise, and it's true. Should we take hold of it? Or how about when life has us running in circles? Is that how you feel this morning? Running, 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 running. I'm just running in circles. That's what I'm doing. That's how I feel. Every minute of the day, more demands than I can bear. And I'm just struggling to keep up. That's how I feel. With the kids, the diapers, with the cleaning, the car lines, the many, 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 many. Everybody say many. Many demands of life. I just feel overwhelmed and weary. Where do I turn? How about to the Lord? It says in Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd. Remember the promise, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Oh Lord, how we need this. He guides me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It says in verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. I have one more for you here, another promise. What about when you've been praying for the salvation of your loved one? Maybe it's your grandchild, or maybe it's your children, or perhaps it's a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, or maybe even right here, being very relevant, that a Resurrection Sunday would be a fruitful weekend here at the Grove. And so we're praying about this. Don't forget, the promise of salvation by grace through faith is the greatest promise in the Bible. Remember the promise. In fact, two great promises summed up in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise! What a word of hope. Jason, what's the point of all this? The next time God says no to your plan, simply bring to mind his promises and comfort your heart in those. And the great thing about God's word is it's loaded with many promises for you and me. Notice here verse 9, moving on. Verse 9, when God says no to my plan, then what? Well, be useful in what you can. When God says no to my plan, be useful in what you can. Notice here verse 9. David speaks to Solomon, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, you see what he says? He says, know the God of your father. David here emphasizes a genuine commitment to a real relationship with the living God. He essentially tells Solomon, hey, Solomon, the secret to my success has been my relationship with Yahweh, and you need to pursue that same relationship. You know, if I could just encourage our mom and dads here this morning, as we think about a happy life, as we think about a successful life, as we contemplate what it means to be accomplished, it's to know, verse 9, it's to know the God of your father, and do you see what it says here? You see what it says, verse 9? Serve him with a whole heart and a delighted soul. That's it. You know, mom and dads, as important it is for our kids to get good grades and, you know, we want them to get into a good college, right? We want them to live independently, right? I mean, we want them to enjoy a good life, right? Do you know what's far more important than that? It's to know the God of your father and to serve him with a whole heart and a delighted soul. Or how about this? As important as it is, mom and dads, for our kids to learn a skill like playing the trumpet or to be good at sports or be on the band team, whatever that's called, or to be great at soccer or cheerleading or the dance team. And as we sacrifice for our children to be in extracurricular activities that have us driving constantly, do you know what's far more important than that? Once again, it's to know the God of your father and to serve him with a whole heart and a delighted soul. For Yahweh searches all hearts and he understands every intent of the thoughts. Notice the last part of verse 9. If, do you guys see it there? If, and this is a question. If you seek him, if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. You know, the last part there makes me a little bit sad, honestly. It makes me sad because both proved true in the life of Solomon. Sometimes he sought the Lord. He did. And if you're familiar with his life, you know that other times he didn't. And the sad part is, honestly, I think this is the part that kind of grieves my heart the most. We do the same. We do the same. Maybe today you're like Peter the disciple, and you say with courage and conviction, Lord, I will never leave you. Yet, as is typical with man, we are inconsistent. Solomon was inconsistent. Peter was inconsistent. Even David was inconsistent. We are inconsistent too. That's why we must walk humbly before our God, keeping our eyes on him, knowing him, serving him. And so what are we seeing here? David is serving Yahweh with his whole heart, and he's encouraging his son to do the same. That's what he's doing. Parents, talk about an example to set for our children. And isn't this true? That pretty much summarizes the main things that we should be praying about for our families and for each other, right? In verse 9, David desired that Solomon might serve God with a whole heart and with a delighted soul. What a picture. What a picture. Don't we want this? Don't you want this for your families? In each other's lives? To know God, to serve God with a whole heart? Don't you want that? We want that. Let's pray about it. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to serve you more. We want to both know and serve you with a whole heart and with a willing mind, with minds that are captive to your word and obedient and being willing to obey your ways. God, this is what we want. We want this for ourselves. I want this. We want this for our church. We want this for our children. We want this for the next generation. Yes, Lord. That's our desire. It's our desire. It's our desire. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It's our desire. Now notice there, moving on, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the pattern, the blueprint of the porch, of the temple, of its building, storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the rooms for the mercy seat. And this basically continues all the way to the end of chapter 28. Here's what's happening. David is giving Solomon almost everything he needs for building the temple, except to actually build it. He gave Solomon the pattern, the plans, the blueprint, as well as the security, its location, its land, its money, materials, a supervisory staff, workers, an organized team to actually do it, and then to actually run it. He did everything. And as a reminder, our second point this morning is when God says no to my plan, be useful how you can. That's what David is doing here. Remember, the Lord gave David a strong no to building the temple. And so what does David do? Is this what you would have done? He doesn't give up. He doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't complain. What does he do? He seeks to be useful in whatever way he can. It says a lot about him, doesn't it? Let's skip ahead to verse 20. End of chapter 28, we have David's final charge to Solomon. Then David said to his son Solomon, you guys see this? This is what our church needs. This is what our country needs. More strong men and women of conviction. Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For Yahweh, God, my God, is with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the house of Yahweh is completed. And here, David echoes an exhortation to Joshua before he led the people of God into the promised land, way back in Joshua chapter 1. And the key is be strong, courageous, and act. Because the temptation for Solomon could have been, well, let's talk about it a little bit. I'm pretty wise myself. Maybe I can improve the plans a little bit. And David's like, no. Don't do that. Don't sit down. No need to dream about it. The plans are great the way they are. Rather be strong and of good courage and do it. Act. You know, I know there's a bunch of us here that are pretty good at making plans. You guys like to make plans, I imagine. And sometimes the temptation is we plan and we dream about what we'll do one day, right? One day when I have more time. You know what I'm going to do when I have more time? Or more money. Man, if I just had more money, you know what I would do if I had more money and we got these plans and all these dreams about the future? You know what I will do then? Maybe some of you have been thinking about maybe how you could help out here at the church. You've been thinking about maybe how you could chip in, how you could serve, how you could be a blessing here to the body. And maybe you've been thinking about it. You've been talking about it. You've been thinking about it, but maybe it's just simply time to act. Maybe that's what you should do. Be strong, courageous, and act. It's no secret the church is growing. Do you guys see that? Wow, it's growing. It really is. It's remarkable. The church is growing. Praise the Lord. But there are needs galore here. There are needs galore. Many, many, many opportunities to get involved. Yes, God is building his church. Listen to how Jesus put it. I have a slide for you here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 30. You guys remember this? Jesus here talking, he said to his disciples, what did he say? Do you guys see it? The harvest is what? It's plentiful. That's right. But the workers are, that's the problem. The workers are few. So what should we do about it? Pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know, listen up, church. The harvest is plentiful, but we need more laborers, honestly. And so, sure, pray about it. But isn't the application, be strong, courageous, act? I think that's relevant. Notice here verse 1 in chapter 29. We'll move on. Chapter 29 now, verse 1. We learn about David's offering for the temple. And let me just say, it is substantial. All right? Verse 1. Then David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young. He's young and experienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for Yahweh. And here we find out one of the reasons why David worked so hard at planning. It's because he knew the work was great, and it required great resources, more than a young man like Solomon could be expected to do on his own. Verse 3, moreover, in my, you guys see what it says there? In my pleasure in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God over and above all that I already prepared for the holy house. And so David gave all he gave because he loved the house of God. Namely, verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold. Is that a lot? Yep, that's a lot. And the rings of Ophir. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. My goodness. Notice the end of verse 5. Who then would offer willingly to ordain himself this day to Yahweh? Question mark. Verse 6. Then the commanders of the father's households and the commanders of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of the thousands and hundreds with the commanders of the king's work. You see what they did? It says in verse 6 that they too offered willingly. And so both David and the people found that it was a joyful thing to give so generously and willingly to God. Now notice here verse 10. So far this morning we've seen that when God says no to my plan, just simply bring to mind his promises. And when God says no to my plan, just try to be useful in whatever way you can. Now notice here verse 10. When God says no to my plan, third point, here's what we do. We bless Yahweh. That's what we do. Now it says there, David begins now, it's really a psalm of praise that blesses God before the people and he exalts Yahweh. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 9. I want you to see this. Then the people, do you see their attitudes here? What does it say, verse 9? The people were what? Man, what a great thing! Because they had offered so willingly. For they made their free will offering to Yahweh with the whole heart. And King David was exceedingly glad. And so the people here are giving. It's not just David that's giving. Like everybody's giving and they're doing so with a whole heart. And they're doing so willingly and they're glad about it. They're rejoicing as they give. There's joy in their giving. And the people rejoiced because they'd given so willingly. They'd done so with a whole heart. They offered freely to the Lord. And that really says a lot, doesn't it? I think that informs us how Christians are to give. The New Testament says a lot about this. Jesus talks a lot about this, of course. In the New Testament, we're told to give sacrificially. We're told to give consistently. We're told to give generously. We're told to give cheerfully. And specifically in this verse, we have a principle in verse 9. It's a truth. It's all over Scripture. But I think, wouldn't you agree, this really runs against the grain of the way that we're wired to think. Like, we're not wired to think verse 9. You know what I mean? This isn't natural for you and for me. We are wired, all of us, let's just be honest, we're wired to think that if we want to be happy, right? If we want to be joyful, then we have to get more. That's how it works. If you want to be happy, you just need more to get happy. You get more, then you'll be glad. That's just kind of what's wired within us. If we want to be happy, if we want to experience joy, then we got to get more. More. More is better. Less isn't better. More is better. We need things. We need more. Joy is found in stockpiling more. More is better. The more we get, the better it is. So we think. Yet the Bible tells us over and over and over again that joy is found not in having. It's not in hoarding. But rather in sacrificing and giving generously. Not because we have to, but because we're willing to. We see here willingly, freely, whole heart, because they get to. They're not obligated. They get to. They get to. And because God has given us grace and the possessions we have, it's a blessing to be able to give and to share and to bless. You know, for us here today, the Church of the Grove Bible Chapel, looking at Chronicles chapter 8, chapter 29, today we're reminded of an attitude that should accompany our giving. And here's the thing, church, if they did this for a temple, how much more should we for the building of Jesus' church here? Lord, help us in this. Lord, help us. Help us to give willingly, freely, generously, with whole heart, so that many, the reason we do it is to expand your reach, so that many, many more could hear the good news about Jesus and respond to the gospel, so that many more who are coming to faith in you could be discipled, built up in their faith, equipped for ministry and for kingdom usefulness. That's our desire. That's our desire. Inform our hearts even now, we pray. Now notice there in verse 10. And so David blessed. He blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting." And so what do we see here? David is blessing the Lord. And that's our third point, isn't it? When God says no to my plan, well, what do I do then? What do I do then? Well, I bless him. I bless the Lord. The generous giving made David rejoice and praise God. Verse 11, "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself head over all." Check out verse 13. Here David is expressing his thanks for the privilege of giving. He's just appreciative. "So now, O God, we are thanking you. We're so thankful, Lord. Thank you. What a privilege that we have to give. Thank you. Praising your glorious name. But who am I? Who are we? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this?" How about that? "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." And so David talks here about the ability and the heart to give were themselves gifts from God. Talk about that. Not only the treasure that we are stewardship over, but the heart to give it willingly, that too is a gift. And it's remarkable. And don't forget as we go on here, like us, David had wants. And he had dreams and he made plans. And once again, it was his burning desire to build this temple himself. Yet he would never be able to see it with his own eyes. How hard that must have been. But instead of getting angry about it, what does he do? He gives thanks. He praises Yahweh. The Lord said, "No, that's okay. I'm going to bless his name." That's what he did. That's what he did. Help us, Lord, to have the same perspective. Now, verse 16, David commits the offering received from the people to God. Verse 16, "O Yahweh, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and it is all yours. And I know, my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. I, in the uprightness of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with gladness, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." And so David knew that it was important to emphasize that his offering had been made willingly. Nobody's twisting my arm here. And this theme continues through verse 18 and verse 19. Before we look at verse 20, how about we just get real here for a minute? Can we do that? You know, as we think about our current situation in life and maybe the week that you've had, I am very aware that for some of us, for some of you, the Lord has brought into our lives a trial of some sort, or maybe a hardship. And maybe for you, as we're hearing about David, wow, good for him. I'm so happy for him. Oh, look at him. If I could just encourage you, I know that some of you are enduring pain of various kinds. Maybe the loss of a loved one. It's a disease of some sort, perhaps, a chronic illness. I know that there are many family estrangements, conflict between children, conflict between spouse, conflict between one another, relational troubles. Some of you, even within the last few weeks, have had your dearest hopes and dreams yourself dashed to the ground. And so, Jason, what does God's word say to me today? You know, I think from David's mouth, I think he would ask us to view our trials and hardships as an opportunity to bless Yahweh's name. I think that's what he would say. Even in our hurt, even in our discouragement, even in our loss, even when we're told no. Can we bless Yahweh's name? To see our diagnosis, to see our pain, to see our trial, our disappointments. Can we see them as a vehicle in which we can worship the Lord and bless His name? Maybe for you it's a chronic illness. It's the relationship that's just out of joint. Can you trust the Lord even in this? Can you? And then make a decision to bless the name of the Lord. You know, as we do so because we realize that it's not just giving God stuff that He's interested in, but it's that He wants all of us. Willingly, gladly, cheerfully to come to Him. That's a lesson we should be seeing here in this passage. Notice there, verse 20. And then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless Yahweh." Just do it. Bless Him. Your God. He's your God. All the assembly blessed Yahweh. That's what they did. Yep, we're in. And they blessed Him, the God of their fathers, and they bowed low and prostrated themselves to Yahweh and to the king. So David and the people continued to bless Yahweh, and when it came time to bless the Lord, it wasn't enough for the people to have a feeling in their hearts. Do you see what they did? They had to do something that demonstrated their heart towards God, and they bowed low. That's what they did. Do you guys see it? They bowed low, and they prostrated themselves to Yahweh and to the king. My goodness. When God says no to my plan, here's what He's doing. He's really saying yes to His plan. And you know what? His plans are better. Amen? His ways are higher. And that's certainly the case with David, and that's certainly the case for us as well. In the last few verses of chapter 29, we see the end of David's reign. And now the nation rejoices as Solomon is enthroned. In verse 23, it says, "Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king instead of David his father, and he succeeded, and all Israel obeyed him." And the passing of the torch is complete. And then we find out in verse 28 that David died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and glory, and his son Solomon became king in his place. And with that, David is gone. With David's passing, we're reminded that he was a mere shadow of the king. Certainly our passage today has been a look at David, but ultimately he points to the promised King, King Jesus. And we've learned during the last 6 months or so that David's generational line continues through the son Solomon and all the way forward to the Messiah. Today, David passes a torch to his son Solomon, but Jesus was the greater king, and he eventually came, didn't he? And he died for our sins on the cross. And 3 days later, he conquered sin and death. And he rose again to show that he's God. And one day, he is coming back again. You know, the good news of the gospel is that there is a greater David, and his name is Jesus. And he is the true king who, at infinite cost to himself, pursued us by dying on that cross and rising to take our place. And this week, we'll be gathering on Friday to remember just that. And then next Sunday at this time, we'll be gathering together to celebrate. In the meantime, let's be inviting our friends. Let's be praying about these things. Let's reach out to a neighbor. Let's get somebody here that needs to hear about the gospel and celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus with us together. Amen. Can we do that? And so I tell you what, why don't we stand together? Let's close in prayer. If you have more questions about Jesus and what He's done for you, make sure you see one of us after the service. It'd give our pastors and elders no greater joy than to explain this further to you. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we're so thankful Thank you for your word. It is truth. And we pray today, Lord, that you would sanctify us with your truth. Lord, I pray for those that are heavy laden and weary today. I find that they would find you as a source of rest and comfort. I pray for those with heavy hearts, maybe those crushed under disappointments or discouragement. I pray that you would be near and close, and that they would find you to be very helpful to provide refuge for their soul. Father, as we studied your word today, we ask that you would open up our eyes to see and to behold the wonderful things in it, and to see specifically how this is relevant and timely for each and every one of us here. God, we know we live in this world that worships stuff, and you call us out of that world that worships stuff to worship you and to turn to you and to lift up high your name and to exalt you and to glorify you and to make much of you. Help us seek to do that this week. Would we live for the fame of your name? Lord, we love you. We thank you. Do what you will do, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.